We want to welcome all the family and friends who came for the baptism. I want you to know this is the first time since the last baptism last week that these front rows were filled. And I commend you for going to churches where you've been trained to sit close to the front, obviously, because the people that come here on a regular basis kind of fight for the back rows. And so it's refreshing to have you here, and we welcome you here. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians in the last few months, not only considering the deep theological teaching in the first two chapters, by grace are you saved through faith alone, but now we have come to the practical application of the great doctrines of our faith. And we find in these chapters ahead of us that we are talking about family relationships. And today, we're going to focus on the opportunities and responsibilities of the husband and the father. And then next week, we'll talk about being a mom. Now, I've never been one before, but the people that think you can't preach unless you've experienced some of these things are wrong, because it's the Word of God, and we're going to be looking not at only the responsibilities and the privileges of the Father, but next week we'll be looking at the privileges and responsibilities of the mother. In the week after that, we're going to be talking about the responsibilities, that's a strange word, of the children in responding to believing parents. So the scripture reading today is from the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and it begins with verse 21, when we are told, submit to one another out of the fear of God. And then, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own life as wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the ending of the reading of the Word of God, and before we attempt to make application, we pray that the Holy Spirit will now take over your ears and my lips, so that I will speak truly the Word of God, and you will hear it truly with the determination to obey it. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our pathway. We thank you, Father, that you have revealed your will in simple, clear language, And we pray that we may hear the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts and assuring us that your word is true and faithful. Help us to hear it with every intention of obeying your word and with the glory and the wonder that as we obey your word, we walk closer and closer with the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us with this understanding and clear thought. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that some of you here are a little nervous because you're wondering what I'm going to say. I've read the Word of God, and the modern church has done a good job of pushing that to one side and accepting the mores of the world when it comes to husbands and wives living together. And the church has done a very poor job of proclaiming this truth and demonstrating how it must apply to all ages and generations if the home, God's invention, is going to remain one of the great foundation pillars of the church and of the nation. The failure of the church to properly understand and teach and live by the principles of this great passage from God's word has brought such misery upon the family and even disgrace upon itself. In times past, the interpretation of this passage of scripture was probably influenced by the culture of the day, but never like it is now. Christian people, rather than following the clear teaching of the Word of God, follow the latest opinion polls and follow the teachings of radical unbelievers who make fun of God's Word and determine to disobey it. Now, to belay your fears, and to encourage both husbands and wives to hear God speaking the truth of his plan for marriage and family relationships, I will first of all attempt to remind you, myself, of the general context of this whole part of the book of Ephesians. It's all about revival, renewal, and how to find in the Word of God the principles that will guide your life truly. And the immediate context of this and the transitional verse is easy to follow. This entire section of Ephesians is about renewal and revival and taking off the old garments of the old life and putting on the new garments that God supplies in his word. Much of this new clothing is spelled out in simple, clear language that even a child could understand. And Paul has just been exhorting believers to offer to God praise and thanksgiving, and also through the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we not only offer them to God, but we are instructed by the hymns that we sing. We find the truth of God's word spelled out in clear, simple language. And most of you gained most of what you believe by singing and remembering the great hymns of the church. And Paul has just been exhorting believers to keep it up. That's how we teach our children, and that's how they learn the principles of the Word of God. And certainly, then he adds to this that we must submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. So mutual submission to one another in the various roles that God has given us is the key to healthy and full reciprocal reading, living. And certainly a mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that we learn the Word of God. And when people tell me that God told me so-and-so, I say, which chapter and which verse in which book is that in? Because we claim guidance that God doesn't offer sometimes, and we ignore the guidance that he does offer. So in a fallen world, God has established levels and roles of human authority which must be acknowledged and accepted both in society and especially in the church. And certainly even as a shepherd, in a sense, is submissive to his sheep because he's willing to lay down his life according to Jesus. And therefore, the shepherd becomes the model of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he laid down his life for his sheep, which is you and me. And therefore, we are to lay down our lives, not on the cross, but by daily living in love with each other. And we understand that certainly leadership requires submission in the sense of laying down our lives for each other. Now, we are not to die for each other, we're to live for each other, live according to the word of God. And the role of the husband in God's design for healthy marriages and healthy family is clearly laid out in this book. Remember that the key to understand both husbands and wives in their respective roles is, first of all, submission to Christ. And there, that shapes the whole picture of what the role of the husband should be. And this brings us to this God-inspired passage from his word concerning the role of husbands and wives and children in the family, which is also a pattern in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we accept the leadership of those whom we choose under God to be our leaders, and the elders and the deacons become as if they were fathers to the congregation. They serve, they give time, they lay down their lives in that sense of serving Christ and of being praying leaders of his people. I think that long before Paul wrote this passage of scripture, Aristotle wrote something about the role of the father. He didn't write it from a biblical position, of course. And what he wrote taught the men how to dominate their wives and how to dominate their children and to dominate anyone who lived in their household. And certainly the thrust of this passage is not to dominate, but to imitate Christ and his relationship to his people. And the Father is to imitate Christ, and we are called upon, therefore, be followers of Christ. And so we, as fathers and husbands, we are commanded to make Christ our example and make no mistake, the Bible does require the husbands and the fathers to have leadership, spiritual leadership. And you notice that in the baptism this morning, Stephen, in speaking for Hallie as well as himself, took upon himself the responsibility, even as Hallie did, to live by the word of God and to show their sons what the meaning of Scripture is all about. Certainly, in Christ, a man and a woman are equal before God, and their roles should be complementary, not competitive. Husbands and fathers are required by God to exercise leadership in their family. But that leadership is not absolute. It is under the control of Christ and patterned after his loving leadership in the church when he laid down his life for the church. When a husband, by deliberate initiative or by weak surrender gives up that role, then chaos follows. And certainly a woman has a burden that she shouldn't have to have as the spiritual leader of their family. And children are brought up in a matter of confusion and in a confused passage. Now, Paul goes back and forth between the role of the husband and the role of the wife, but for our purpose, I will trace all he said today about the husband's role before looking at the wife's role next week. So I've got good news for you. I'm not going to talk about the wife's role this morning. I'm going to focus still on the husband's role. And the one dominant theme as to the husband role is that he loves his wife just as Christ loved the church. The admonition to love his wife is repeated four times in this one short passage. And each time, the love of the husband for the wife is related to Christ's love for the church. And all of these ways we are to love our wives are verbs of doing, not adjectives of feeling. You will also notice that he never once commands the wife to love her husband in so many words, but the background insists that we make the statement, as we will try to make it in a fuller sense next week, that the wife is to love Christ and therefore to love her husband as he showers her with love. And the husband is to love his wife by giving himself up for her. Look at verses 25 through 27. In order to assist her in her sanctification and to grow in her relationship to Christ, the husband is to set the example of how that is done. And I think of my own father and his hard work that he had as a forester and as a lumberman, and yet he never failed when he was home to take the Bible out and set us all down and read it and explain it to her, to us. And you may notice certainly that the husband's role is for the sanctification of the wife. And you said, I thought that was the Holy Spirit's role. Well, it is the Holy Spirit's role through the husband to minister to his wife and to lay down his life for her every day. Now, Christ died on the cross to save his people and to create a new humanity. And the husband can't do that, but he can and must be willing to sacrifice himself for the sake of his wife and family. My father always loved good guns, good shotguns, but he never owned one while we were growing up because he was too busy scrounging around getting enough money to feed us and to house us. And later on, when he had his children all grown, he indulged himself by buying a beautiful, beautiful shotgun. It's still in the family, by the way, and it's a double barrel greener, and it will knock you down as well as the goose that flies over. But I find that this sort of loving leadership not only gives a security to the wife and children, but it's a testimony. The Christian family is the testimony when the father is the leader. But the two most common complaints that I hear from wives are these: he is so selfish, and he is so mean and hateful. But most women would far rather have an unselfish husband than a husband who showers them with presents all the time. Now, I'm not knocking that, and I tried to give my wife whatever she wanted, but several years ago, I made, in another church that I served, I made a statement that certainly a wife would prefer a husband who is thoughtful and kind and gentle to one that simply showered her with gifts that she didn't need. And I made that statement just a few weeks before Christmas. And certainly, and the application was that as much as you want to give your wife nice things and do that, but also give her the assurance that you love her, that you are kind and sweet and gentle, and you consider her as more important than you. Well, a few weeks later, after Christmas, one of the men in the congregation came up to me and said this, "You were right, Pastor. I gave my wife all I could possibly afford to give her for Christmas. Then I waited until after she had opened all the presents, and I gave her a little note and asked her to go to our room and read it to her." And she did, and she came out with a great smile on her face because he said in that note, "Darling, I love you, and I will put you first from now on. You're the most important one in my life, and I will try to not only be kind, but to be thoughtful." And he said, "You wouldn't believe the smile that she had on her face when she came out of her room. And the hug that she gave me almost took my breath away. And she said to me, 'That means more to me than all of the presents you have ever given me.'" I can't tell you how wonderful it was for me to discover that somebody was listening and applying the Word of God to their own life. So the husband is instructed to nourish and cherish his wife. I believe that involves helping her grow spiritually and learning to be totally safe in his love. Failure to do this will not only hinder the wife's spiritual development, but it will definitely diminish the husband's relationship. In 1 Peter, you read this warning, be careful how you treat your wife because it will affect your relationship to God and your prayer life. And certainly that when Paul said that the husband should love his wife as his own body, he was saying two very important things, that when you are married, she is now one body with her husband, one spirit with her husband. And Paul was applying the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." And that's the key to the responsibility that husbands love. The way you would like your wife to respond to you is the way you must treat her. And then certainly the next two verses, the husband is required to love his wife above all other relationships. The man shall forsake his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. That doesn't mean he deserts his father and mother, but that the basic relationship is no longer as a son to father and mother, but as a husband to his wife. That's the most important thing in all of the world. In fact, one sure way to bless your children and to enable them to live more content and complete lives is to let them see how much you love and honor your wife verbally and by your actions. That will give more assurance and more direction to your children's lives as they see you men loving your wives even as Christ loved the church. Now, I've got good news for you that I'm going to stop at that point. And next week we'll take up, and any of our guests that would like to come next week, you're welcome to come too and hear the exposition of the Word of God that instructs us in our family relationships. But now we the Lord's Supper. It's unusual. We have the two sacraments of the church today, a symbolic bath and a symbolic meal. And certainly in both the bath and the meal can only be symbolic. But as we prepare ourselves to come to the table of the Lord, let's stand together and sing "Beneath the Cross of Jesus." That's the hymn number 239.